this Wednesday evening. We'll have to transition back and forth to turn the power point, so bear with me. If I miss a slide, I'll try to get that right. I got the expert sitting in the front, so he'll help me out with that. So it's good being with you. In some ways, it's kind of like a reunion with some of the people in the crowd. I'm very familiar with some of you, so that's comforting. And Nancy's watching my children, so if there's any squalling back there, it's probably because they wake up and they realize I'm not back there. So hopefully that goes well. My wife was not able to be with me this evening. She's in Florida. She's on her way back. A friend of ours got married, so she just told me she got on the plane, so texted me right before church. So some of my fears have been subsided. She didn't have a birth certificate with our little baby, so they was going to not let her take him on the plane. So somehow she convinced him that he was actually not 2 years old. So so we got through that. Now on to the lesson, the wiles of the devil. I'm going to go ahead and transition. Can you? Oh, great. I'll just tell you. That'll be great. I'll tell you when it's time to go. Make it dummy proof so I can do it. All right, the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at that for a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, actually. But pay special attention to verses 11 and 12. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So we see here something that many of you probably learned when you were little kids in Bible class. I can remember making the shield and the sword and the helmet and all that stuff and learning what it was all about. The critical thing here is that we've got an adversary. And that adversary is the devil. Satan is the one that's trying to separate us from God. He's a deceiver, and he's out trying to keep people from finding the truth of God, and he's doing everything he can. The word devil actually is a cunning deceiver. He's the accuser of the saints, the Bible tells us. The word wiles means cunning arts, trickery, deceit. Have you ever been around anybody that's deceptive? Anybody ever been in and around anybody that's deceptive? With my experience in education, are there some educators in the audience? Any of them? There's a few. And Nancy's my secretary, so she probably fully understands. Kids will come in the office and they'll have this great story, you know? And it's compelling. And it makes you think, you know what? I'm just going to have to be a little easier on this guy because, you know, maybe it's not the way that it was reported to me, right? It's always that way, every school I've ever been. And they come in and they're really good and they get the tears going. And I mean, they're emphatic. You can't see anything in their face that makes you believe they're not telling you the truth. And what happens? Inevitably, you find out later on, you know what? They lied to you. So kids are great deceivers. If you're in education, you know that. Not only are kids, but people are. Have you ever been taken advantage of in any capacity? Business. You ever buy something and when you get it home, it's not really what you wanted? Or you get home and you ask yourself, why did I buy this? How did I get this? The used car salesman, right? And he talks you into buying something that maybe you really don't want or need. There's a lot of ways people deceive. Some of it's with just a little bit of truth, right? They throw a little bit of truth in there to bait you in so that you think it's a great thing. If you watch TV, and my kids enjoy watching TV, you're going to see tons of advertisements on there, right? telling you why you must have this product. And it's going to do all these marvelous things for you, right? When in reality, how many times do you see a year or two later some big problem with whatever this pill was or whatever this miracle cure was, and they pull it off the shelves? So they're great deceivers all around us for things of this world. Now think about how you feel when someone deceives you. Have you ever had a loved one deceive you? Family member? Someone you really trusted? And that happens all the time. And I think of times when that's happened in my life. Friends or family members or people that we really love have kind of lied to us about something. And you think about how you feel. What are some of the ways you feel? First off, you might be angry, right? Because someone deceived you. They lied to you. Or you might be sad because you can't believe your loved one would do that, right? Or you may be, I don't know, there's a lot of different emotions that go into that. A multitude of things we could experience when we're going through that. Disappointment, hurt, I mean, the list goes on. Now think about this. Why do we allow the devil to do that to us? Because we know how it feels when we're deceived by certain things, and then we allow Satan to deceive us over and over again. Well, Satan's pretty wise. Next slide, please, if you have it. Or is he there somewhere? All right. The wiles of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. This is what we learn about the devil. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you watch the news or you listen to it, did I turn this thing on? Can you guys even hear me?
Yeah, you're on.
I'm on? Okay, just want to make sure. If you watch the news, did you see in India, the guy and his family were on his fishing boat. It's in some river in India. And they're, I think, crabbing or trying to get something that they can sell in the market because they're very poor. Well, this tiger comes out of the woods and gets a hold of the dad by the neck and drags him off into the jungle. Gone. Kids are left on the boat. You know, when I think of stories like that, I think that's what the devil's trying to do. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to catch us in a place where we're vulnerable. You're out in the middle of a river. Who knows what kind of adversaries you're facing there with all the elements and, you know, so you're kind of stuck. And then my mind goes back to PBS when I was a kid. When you watch the gazelles running for their lives when the lion was after them. You ever watch that? And you think, and you're rooting for the gazelle, right? Because you want him to make it. You want him to live. But inevitably, that lion gets a hold of him, right? Well, that's the word picture that Peter is painting here. The devil is wandering around in this world like that lion. And he's trying to get us when we're in our weakest moment. They always find the lame one. They always find the ox that's, you know, sick. And that's the one they get. Or the young gazelle, the young deer. And think about how Satan trips us up. He's trying to get us. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he will do. 1 John chapter 4, 1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now think about this. 2,000 years ago, church was established, and John is writing right after Christ left. He's saying, be careful, because there are people out there that are going to teach you things that are not true. Be careful. He says, test every spirit, because you see, Satan is pretty smart. He knows who he has, and he knows who he needs to get. So what will Satan do inevitably? He'll work on the church, right? If you turn the TV on, you're going to see all these purported religions, and they're going to have religious groups, I guess, denominations, whatever. And they're going to present their argument to the world. Some of them will say, well, if you follow these principles and you come to the Lord, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have all the wealth you can imagine. Think about what they are tuning into. People's desires for personal gain, for edification in this world, not spiritual gain. And then they might, because it's convenient and it's easier, they'll teach people to just say that Lord's Prayer or do whatever it is, instead of what the gospel teaches. So with a lot of good things they preach, a lot of good things that I could say, man, that was just a great lesson. But in the end, are they teaching salvation? They're giving people enough of something, but keeping them from the completeness of it. Satan is wise. So we need to test every spirit, whether they are of God. And I pray also that you evaluate what I'm telling you. Most of you probably don't know me. You know, I'm a new face to you. So be careful. Make sure what I'm telling you is right. Now, the second verse is one I learned when I was a kid. 2 Timothy 2:15. Many of you in here can probably quote it, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you prepare so that you can test those spirits? So that you can know what's right? Right here is the answer for that. This is it. This is all authoritative. I don't need anything else to know how I need to live in this world, to know how I need to worship and conduct my life. This is it. There's no other revelation that's come along. There's no other prophet out there that's been revealed. This is it. So in order for me to be able to defend myself against that lion who's roaring in multiple ways, I've got to be a student of God's word. Brother, my heart aches because so many of the loved ones that I've come in contact with so easily allow themselves to be deceived by Satan. And it just starts with one little thing, and then it goes to another and another. Just like Lot. Lot positioned himself towards Sodom. And what happened? Pretty soon he was right in the middle of it. We've got to be careful on how we approach things in this world because it is serious. We can't become complacent. We can't become just accepting of whoever tells us something. We've got to evaluate it and know our faith. Next slide, please. If you have your Bibles, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. For me, Timothy is a valuable, it's always been kind of valuable for me because I view myself as a young preacher, but I'm not as young as I once was. I remember preaching when I was real young. I'd prepare for hours for a lesson, you know, maybe 10 pages and I'd be done in like 5 minutes, you know, it was like, and now I walk up with like half a page and sometimes you gotta look at me and tell me to be quiet. I gotta watch what I say because my kids hear me. Certain words I'm not allowed to say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Why do I mention this verse? Well, human nature. I want to be around people that tell me that I'm pretty good, right? And I'm all right. I want people to think that I'm a good guy. I want them to like my personality and tell me that I'm a decent guy, right? You know, I want people to say nice things to me. So we associate ourselves with people that we like, that we're friends with, that compliment us, that make us feel good, right? Nobody wants to be around the negative guy. It's always telling you you got problems, right? Nobody wants that. But on the flip side, I don't want to be around people that are always telling me, Mike, you need to work on this, or you're just a mess. You know, maybe I'm overweight. Maybe they're telling me, man, you need to lose some weight. You know, or maybe they tell me I'm not the best looking guy in the world, right? So we kind of steer away from them people because they're telling us things that affect our character a little bit because we're, you know, uncertain about who we are sometimes. We're not comfortable with ourselves. And I see that in school. You see the kids, who they gravitate towards the ones that will accept them, right? Now, I bring all that up to say this. We got to be careful, too, that we don't cater our faith around things that make us feel good. Because it's not about exactly what makes me feel good. It's about my service to God. It's about how I'm pleasing to my Savior. Because going back to what I said earlier, this is my authority. This is what I have. This is the only guide that I have. And it tells me things that I need to do. It tells me things that I don't need to do. And if I follow it, guess where I land someday? I land in heaven with my Savior. with all the saints that have gone on before me. I can't imagine what that's like. I can't imagine being with Moses, talking to him about the mountain and when he saw God, or Joshua when he led the people across the Jordan River into the promised land, finally the land that God had given them. You know, I want to get there. And I think other people want to get there too, but we can't be deceived. God deceived the people, Satan deceived the people in the wilderness. He deceived them, taught them something that was wrong. Now, the best example that I can think of for this deception goes to Genesis chapter 3. People want to hear what they want to hear. They want to get the answers that make them feel accepted. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat? When I hear this, I think of my kids. I don't know if they're both awake yet. Are they both awake? Yeah. I'll hear them playing. And maybe they'll be arguing. And then I'll tell them, stop it. We're not doing this anymore. And pretty soon it'll be, well, Dad said this, or Dad didn't exactly. So we're okay, right? Kids are smart. They use your words against you. You say, don't do this. They'll say, well, you didn't say I can't do this, right? They're smart. Well, we're no different, right? Tax time. We want to give the government as minimal amount of money as possible. So adults, we'll do the same thing. We'll justify in our mind ways to not make our taxes what they should be, possibly. Or other things that make us happy. You know, we'll figure out a way around it to make it sound good, right? You know, there's probably times I'm guilty of that. You know, if I got something, you know, going on, who knows how I might approach it. We're all susceptible to that. So we've got to be on guard. We've got to make sure that we don't fall into that. The story goes on. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God was pretty straightforward with them. Well, you can't eat that, you can't touch it, or what will happen? What did he say? You'll die. Simple. I'm thinking, if I told my kids, you don't do that because you could get killed, I know how I was. My dad would tell me that, and I'd ramp my bike off the picnic table or jump off the roof or whatever it was. You know, I had to test the waters to see if it was really true, right? And maybe Randy can say that's probably the way my dad was. I don't know. Maybe he was that way too. But we see here, what's going to happen? She's looking at this, and Satan, smart guy that he is, he says, but of the fruit of the tree, when the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan looks at her, and he says, that's not true. You will not die. You're not going to die. You're going to know good and evil. And then what does he say? I didn't read it all. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So you're going to know good and evil and you're going to be like God here. Now, I know some people that have a God complex, right? And there's some religions that say their emperor is deity, right? That they are God. So there are people in the world, even today, that believe they are God. So here she's faced with this situation. Okay, God telling me I can't eat this, but this deceiver here, Satan, is telling me that I can. And if I do, I'll be like God, and I'll be able to know good and evil. Now, my first problem here, which I don't understand, there was no evil. So why would you want to know the difference between good and evil? Why would that be a big deal? Because what God created, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, what do we see? Every time God said he created something, what did he say at the end? And it was good. So all that God created was good. Why would you want to know the evil? We turn on TV and we want to see that negative news, don't we? We want to see that. I get sick watching the news sometimes, you know, because it's all controversy. Everything's a huge mess. But she was tempted, and she saw these things, and what did she do? Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing, pleasant to the eyes, And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Satan, the great deceiver, God said, you will die. And what happened to Adam and Eve? Satan said, well, you'll not surely die. You'll know good and evil, and you'll be like God. But guess what happened? Death came into the world. So he lied. Death did come. All of us are going to face death. And before Christ came, Satan, that was his tool. He kept us in those clutches. But Jesus came and delivered us from that thing. Next slide, please. I got a lot here. I'm not going to go over all of it. If you can see that, it's kind of purple from here. Solomon and all his wisdom. He wanted to know things, right? Neat character. Did a lot of good things. Did a lot of questionable things. But through the book of Ecclesiastes, we see all this advice from a wise man. And I think it has merit. I'm not going to read through the scriptures, but I'm just going to highlight what I have here. The vanity of life. Think about all the things that happen in the world, all the things that go on. He says it's all vain. It's not a real big deal when it comes down to the end. The grief of wisdom, he says. You know what? I can learn a fraction in my lifetime of what's out there in the world. Think about what the computer stores. I can never even comprehend half of the information on a computer, let alone all the things in the world, understanding the processes of nature, understanding a history of civilizations, understanding different scientific principles. I can never attain all of that. And Solomon said, I sought out to learn it all, and I realized there's much grief, because with much grief, or much wisdom, much learning, we understand things are pretty crazy. Then he says, the vanity of pleasure. Here's a guy that had everything, right? Had all he could ever imagine. And he said, you know what? I sought to have all these earthly pleasures, and I realized vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. It's all vain. But you see, Satan tempts us with all those things. The vanity of the selfish toil. Now, I might be guilty of this in some ways. I grew up, it's profitable to be a hard worker, right? I want to work hard. I remember one night when I first got married, I'm out in the yard, and not because I was destitute, but I'd haul scrap all the time, make some extra money. So I'm out there at 9:30 at night, unwinding these brass fittings. And my wife looks at me, she says, are you really enjoying what you're doing here? Is it worth the $2 or $3 that you're going to get out of that to do all that? Sometimes we labor and we get in this mindset where we just got to work. And we got to do things for whatever purpose, whatever this big ticket item is we want. And that's Satan putting that in our minds so that we're distracted from the real work that he set us to do. I want to be a good worker, but I want to be a worker in the kingdom, more importantly. I want to have things, but God will give me what I need. Solomon realized that because he had it all. He said the vanity of gain and honor. In Ecclesiastes, he said, you know what? Pretty soon I'm going to die, and kings will die, and people won't know their names. And it's all going to be gone. We can try to be a person of prestige. Pretty soon, I'll be dead. When I say pretty soon, my lifetime's but a vapor. My kids will remember me, and they'll tell their kids about me. And their kids may remember something about me, but it's probably going to fade away. And pretty soon, nobody will know who Micah Fox was. So none of that will matter. It's only for a fleeting moment. And then it's worthless. He says, vanity of vanities. Next slide, please. Now here's some of the things that he said were profitable. He said, the value of a friend. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, it says, though one be empowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When I preach weddings, I use that verse all the time. Because if we connect ourselves with God and with our mate, we've got a strong cord that can't be broken, and God will take care of us. What a wonderful idea. The proverb says a good friend is better than a brother. Now think about all the people you have sitting here in this audience today. Think about all the people here. You guys are all in fellowship. right? You're in fellowship with one another, and you lean on one another for strength and guidance, and you together are more successful at defeating Satan. Once I get outside the herd, like that gazelle, that's when I'm going to have trouble. But when you're together and you're working together, you have power against that deceiver Satan. The value of practical wisdom, understanding what I need to know. Here's practical wisdom: knowing God, understanding the principles of life as it pertains to eternity. The value of diligence, working hard at salvation, working hard at things that are profitable. The value of seeking God in your youth. Now, I think most of your youth are gone, but I do see some young faces in the audience. If you haven't listened to anything else I'm going to say, young people, give me about 3 minutes of your time this evening. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, I can tell you that there's things that I've done in my youth that were not right. I sinned against my God. And here's what I'll tell you, young people. The more of those things you put in your mind, the more trouble you're going to have as you get older, defeating Satan with those issues. You've got to be careful, and you've got to start with a good foundation. You've got to prepare from a young age for this battle that you're in. Because we've got to put all the armor on. We've got to make sure there's no weakness in it. As soon as we start putting junk in, it stays there. There's things in here that I wish wasn't. You know, there's things that I have to struggle with because of things that I've done as a youth. Now, some of you older people in the audience, I mean, I'm sure you can attest to that. And when I tell people that, young people, it's like they don't want to believe me. You know, just like me, when my dad says, "If you do that, you're going to get hurt." And I do it anyway. So I know what's going to happen. But if you have any sense about you, think about that. Be as godly as you can be now. Allow God to lead you at a young age, and a lot of your problems are going to go away. Use wisdom and judgment when you make decisions about relationships, about things you do, because a little bit poisons you. I know in Martinsville, and I don't know how much time I got. How much time? How long have I gone? Anybody know? Too long? Okay. In Martinsville, I see a problem. There's a huge drug problem. And these people get on drugs, and they can't get off. Once you start, it's like you're stuck. And Satan has that spiritually with us. We get addicted to things that might not be drugs, but we get addicted to things that are vain. And we soon fall away because of that. One more thing, and we'll be concluding this lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9. I'll start in verse 9, and the lesson will be yours this evening. I have a few extra slides. We'll just fast forward through before you sing. Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of everything, he says. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all," he says. That's your all. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." I remember trying to keep a secret from my dad once. I rolled a car when I was 15. See, Linda, you thought I was perfect. I'm not perfect. Right. I'm 15 years old. I'm wanting to be, you know, I want to impress my sister's friends, right? And I rolled a car. I'm thinking, my dad is going to kill me. You know? You can't hide from your sins. They'll soon find you out. So I went 3 or 4 days, and I had some money in the bank because I worked all the time. I was putting up hay or doing whatever. So I tried to, and then I remember I was like $300 shy of fixing that car. You know, I had a guy in town who was going to fix it for me. And I finally realized I'm going to have to ask my dad for help, you know. And I sat down. He was on midnight shifts. I remember the day. He come home. It was like 8 in the morning. I didn't sleep all night. And I made it a point. I was sitting on the other side of the dining room table. And I said, Dad, sit down. I got to tell you something. And I told him, you know, I tried to keep that secret for a while. We can try to hide things from God, but we can't. We can't do it. We have to follow it all. If you're here this evening and you're trying to hide things from God, you can't do it. You will not be successful because God sees all. He knows all. And in the end, we'll have to go to him in judgment and answer for those things. If you've fallen away, come back. Why allow Satan to deceive you any longer? Wisen up. Realize where you're at. Find yourself in the security of the kingdom. In Jerusalem, it was surrounded by a great wall. And that wall had a purpose. It was a citadel. Citadel kept the marauders and those that would come to invade out. Keep you safe from the elements, being inside that citadel. But if you were outside when the doors were shut, you had no protection. The kingdom is very similar to that. Inside the kingdom, I have the blood of Jesus that purifies me of my sins when I sin against my Savior. And I have fellowship with people that will help me defeat Satan. And I've got God. Outside of that, I don't have it. So if you're living outside of Christ this day, change it. We know from the Bible that if we hear God's word, believe it, repent of our sins, and confess that he is the Messiah to the world, and go down into the water grave of baptism, wherever it is over here, Romans chapter 6, we come up a new creature. A new creature. I put to death that old Micah, and I come up a new creature. And God will be with me, 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58, and I live victoriously to the end. If you have any need, please come.